So last time we were in part 7, this is part 8 today, and in part 7 we were following Jacob. We were following Jacob's family on their travels from Penuel, where he met Yahweh and wrestled with Yahweh, and we followed his travels all the way back to his father Jacob's his father Isaac's temporary home at Hebron. After Isaac's death, we saw how young Joseph, who you all know was one of the principal sons of Jacob, and because he was one of the principal sons of Jacob, he was also the father of one of the major branches of Israel. We saw how Joseph traveled voluntarily initially from Hebron to Shechem, and then involuntarily, he didn't want to go, but he was enslaved and he was dragged down from Shechem down into Egypt, and that's where we left him at the end of part 7 and at the end of Genesis chapter 37. So please turn to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. And as we move into chapter 38, we're going to leave Joseph temporarily. We're going to leave him, the poor young fella, in Egypt. And we're going to go back up north. We're going to go back into the land of Canaan, because we learned something about Joseph's brother Jacob. Judah. One of Jacob's other principal sons, Judah. And he was doing some traveling of his own, but for very questionable purposes. Genesis chapter 38 and verse 1. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. So Judah was a naughty boy. In this one chapter, there are two more examples of his immorality, just in that one chapter, and I'm not going to go into them because we have some young ears here with us today. But what I want to point out is the contrast between Judah and his brother Joseph. And you know what happened in Potiphar's house. So we've got a contrast here between Judah's immorality and Joseph's morality. Different set of morals there. And we know which one is the best. Now, Joseph wasn't perfect by any means. I'm going to mention this later on. Joseph certainly was not perfect. There's only one perfect human being, and we all know who that was. Okay. Again, I'm not going to read, we're not going to read, you can read it in your own time, but some major, very complex family troubles came down on Judah's head, partially for his immoral behavior, partially for the part that he had played in Joseph's enslavement, and perhaps partially as another slap on the wrist for the family's continued dwelling and yashabing at Hebron. So again, we'll move on. We'll go right into chapter 39, and we're going to go back to poor young Joseph who's there. As chapter 39 opens, we see a repeated mention of Joseph's travel to his new home in Egypt. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. Okay, I'm going to concentrate on the verses here that deal with traveling, and specifically the traveling of the family of Abraham. So now you're not going to go into the detailed story of Joseph, but you know that he had downs and ups in Egypt, ups and downs, downs and ups. He had problems, but he was richly blessed by God, and he was very much used by God, to the point that he eventually came to be the number two ruler of the whole country. Amazing, astonishing. The elderly Jacob and his extended family were still yashabing, still dwelling back up in the Hebron area of Canaan. Lots of time had gone by, but there was still no mention of them in the scriptures doing any traveling, except for that one by Judah, for immoral reasons. We think about Joseph in Egypt, and we might also think that young Joseph might have also been yashabing in Egypt there. Was he stationary there? No, he wasn't. In his new job, and that new job was the equivalent of the prime minister, he was constantly on the move. Let's go over to chapter 41, please. Chapter 41, and all the way down in verse 45. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Egypt is quite a big country now, and I assume that it was quite a big country back then. He went out over all the land of Egypt, verse 46, and Joseph was 30 years old. Wow, he's only a young fella. 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and this was right before the 7 years of plenty, okay? He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. It repeats it there for emphasis, I think. Now, even though Joseph had been doing a lot of traveling in his new job, this new Egyptian name that he had, this name that Pharaoh had given him, might imply that Joseph had come to the dubious luxury of a full stop there in Egypt, because that new name, Zaphnath-Paaneah, means treasury of the glorious rest. The glorious rest. So, now, that might have been wishful thinking by Pharaoh, because he wanted Joseph to stay there. He knew that Joseph was a great ally to have, and that he was a really good guy to have working for him. We'll see more of that as we go along. But again, going back to Canaan again, even though Jacob, and even though Joseph's brothers seemed at the time to be of the opinion that they were settled, we know that God's will for the scattering of his chosen people had not yet ended. And the time did at last come. They'd been in that Hebron area for quite a long time, from what we understand. And the time did at last come for them to hit the road again and to leave the Hebron area and to do some more travelling. Lots of travelling over the next, I don't know how long, but a lot of travelling anyway. And this travel was triggered by the means of a famine, a major 7-year famine. First of all, due to that great famine that hit that whole area, Joseph's brothers, except for young Benjamin, who stayed at home with his father, Joseph's brothers took their first road trip down into Egypt, the first of many. As we continue to read through these verses, please note the many, many references to travel. Okay, we're still in chapter 41, verse 57. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn because of the famine was so sore in all lands. Go into Genesis 42. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look upon one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from there, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. Okay, so the traveling has started now. Verse 5, "And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth." Now you know the details. They didn't recognize him. He knew they were. They did not recognize him. But they bowed down before him. And those dreams that had been inspired by God much earlier, when Joseph was a mere boy, they were starting to come to fulfillment. So Joseph, at this point in time now, was still a young man. He was about 32 years old now. And he played some games with his brothers. They didn't recognize him, but there was a purpose behind these games and these tricks that he played on them. I believe through going through this that the tricks that he played on them were to bring them to a point of confession and repentance. So he pretended to accuse them of being spies. Verse 9, "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, You are spies, to see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said unto him, No, my lord, but to buy food are your servants come." Again, the travel aspect in there. Perhaps these tricks, these games, also brought Jacob, their father Jacob, to the realization of some of his former errors, including those regarding his favoritism for Joseph. But Joseph's games and tricks resulted in some back and forth troubles between Canaan and Egypt for his 10 brothers. This may have been the first instance of a kind of what we call today shuffle diplomacy. Verse 15, and this is Joseph speaking now. "Hereby you shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not go forth hence," in other words, back to Hebron, "except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." Verse 19, "If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison." So he changed his demand here. "Go you, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. So verse 26, "And they laded their asses with corn and departed thence." Okay, back up to Hebron. there they go. Can you imagine that, you know, these guys are walking and they've got donkeys and it's hot and it's miserable, and you know, they're down into Egypt, they're back again. Verse 29, and they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan and told him all that befell unto them. Verse 36, and Jacob their father said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children, Joseph is not and Simeon is not. Okay, Joseph was presumed dead, Simeon as good as dead because he was in an Egyptian prison, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spoke unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not to you. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to you again. And he, Jacob now, Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone, you know, as the sons of his preferred wife, Rachel. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then shall you bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Okay, on into chapter 43, please. And here we see poor old Jacob now, slowly though, reluctantly changing his mind. Genesis chapter 43, verse 2. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. Verse 4. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. Verse 7. And they said, the man asked us, talking about Joseph, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? He knew, obviously, it was Joseph. And we told him according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down. And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him, of my hand shall you require him. If I bring him not unto you, and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Verse 11. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land of your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. I find that kind of interesting, because they were not totally without food if they had this to take down with them, so that's kind of interesting. Verse 13, take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. See, all of these verses here mention travel, talking about this back and forth travel. Go again unto the man. Verse 14, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother Simeon and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt. So, and down, back to Hebron, back to Egypt again, and stood before Joseph. Joseph hadn't finished with them yet. He played some more tricks on them. And again, and the tricks that he played caused their back and forth travel to continue. Again, you all know the story. Verse 20, and said, oh sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. Well, let's move on to chapter 44, please. Chapter 44 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 44 and verse 3. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his stewards, so they hadn't gone all the way back to Hebron now, up, follow after the men, and when you do overtake them, say unto them, why have you rewarded evil for good? He's playing these tricks again here. And in verse 8 we see the brothers' defensive reply. I guess they had a spokesman. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto you out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of your Lord's house silver or gold? Verse 13. Then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. There it is again. He fell down on the ground before him, and some of those dreams were fulfilled, those visions that God gave to him. Verse 17, and he, Joseph, said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Okay, so he was going to keep hold of Benjamin, right? You know, he wasn't really, but, you know, he had a plan here. So now the brother's spokesman speaking again, now in verse 21. And you said unto your servants, bring him, Benjamin, down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And you said unto your servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto your servant my father in Canaan, up north in Canaan, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. Verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, verse 32, for your servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto you, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray you, let your servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Okay, so Joseph is really, you know, sticking it to them there. As we go on now into chapter 45, is we see Joseph finally revealing his identity to them. Is by this point his brothers are broken and they're repentant, and there's a spiritual example right in there that sometimes trials are necessary to bring us in this time to repentance as well. Anyway, so he reveals his identity to them, but the troubles are not finished yet. Okay, we read of even more troubles now, back and forth between Egypt and Canaan. Chapter 45 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here. This is Joseph now. For God did send me before you to preserve life, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, See, but God, and this is a very important thing for all of us to remember, that God does things, but he often works through human beings. He works through human beings. So that's an important thing for us in all of this to learn. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste you and go up to my father. So here's Joseph now calling the shots, sending his brothers now back up to Jacob, and get yourself back up there again, and say unto him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and you shall dwell in the land of Goshen. The word for dwell is Yashab. And here's a problem here, potential problem. And you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near unto me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, and your herds, and all that you have. And there will I nourish you, and yet there are 5 years of famine, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. This verse is very significant because it puts a time stamp on it. We know that that Joseph was 30 years old before the 7 years of plenty. Now they were 2 years into the 7 year famine. So at this point, Joseph would have been 37, 39. Okay. So, yes, God did use Joseph to get the Israel family, if you will, Jacob's family, into Egypt temporarily to see them through. You know, God had big plans for the people of Israel. We know that they were his chosen people, and he didn't want them to die out of starvation. He made arrangements to take them down into Egypt temporarily, though, to see them through the remaining 5 years of this terrible 7 year famine. But neither Goshen nor anywhere else in Egypt was to be their permanent home, and Joseph seemed to be suggesting that here. Continuing now in verse 13, and you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring my father here. Verse 16, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, and they got excited, right? Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Now Pharaoh gave Joseph's brothers permission to return to Hebron to fetch Jacob. But he invited, like Pharaoh invited, maybe even insisted, that they return to Egypt to dwell there permanently. Verse 17, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto your brethren, this do you, lead your beasts, and go get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, this do you, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. He was being nice to them. He was sending transportation up to so that they wouldn't have to walk, or they wouldn't have to ride on donkeys to come, especially the elderly and the children. Verse 21, and the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way, okay, for the road. Verse 23, and to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way for the journey. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed again, all the way back up to Hebron again. And he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. You know, Joseph told them, because they had a proclivity for fighting, scrapping amongst themselves, and they've had that proclivity ever since, by the way. And they went up, verse 25, out of Egypt, and came unto the land of Canaan, unto Jacob their father. Now, from the lack of any more recent scriptural evidence, we have to believe that Jacob's camp was still in the Hebron area, Mamre, Hebron, close to Machpelah. Verse 26, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. Can you imagine now, his elderly Jacob now being told this fantastic news? Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. So, as chapter 46 begins now, we find Jacob finally, after such a long yashab, finally breaking camp at Mamre, at Hebron, and heading south towards Egypt. He'd been up there for a long time. I didn't work out what I think the how many years had been, but it was a long time. So he broke camp at Hebron and headed south towards Egypt, but with one significant stopover on the way. Genesis chapter 46 and verse 1. Genesis 46 and verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. Remember Beersheba? Going back quite a few months now. And offered sacrifices unto the gods, Elohim, of his father Isaac. And God spoke unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God. Hebrew is El. I am God, the God, Elohim, of your father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of you a great nation. I will go down with you into Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon your eyes. Okay. Now when we read those couple of verses right there, at first reading, we might think that this implies that it was okay with God that Jacob's family remain in Egypt beyond the time of the famine and even for hundreds of years. But it doesn't say this. He doesn't say this. God doesn't say this. And based on what we've seen throughout this series, I don't believe it to be true. Continuing now in verse 5, and Jacob rose up from Beersheba. Beersheba was significant. It was one of the stopping places, one of the yashabbing places of Abraham. Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt again, all the way down again. Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, etc., etc. We won't go through all of that. Jump down to verse 26. And the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66, and the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls, all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. Verse 28, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph, to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. So, a temporary sojourn in Goshen was acceptable to get them through the balance of the 7-year famine. But look what happened next, verse 31. Remember last time we talked about Rachel, and we always thought that Rachel was, you know, pretty good gal, you know. We always think that Joseph was a pretty good guy, you know, that he was virtually perfect. And like I said before, the only one perfect human being was Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not knocking Joseph. He was a relatively good guy, but he wasn't perfect, and he made some mistakes, and this is one of them. Verse 31, and Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade has been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, he's talking to his family now, and say, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's trade has been about cattle from our youth even unto now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell, that you may dwell, Yashab, in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. More interested not in the shepherd thing, but more in the idea, the desire for them to dwell, to Yashab, in the land of Goshen. And again, we move into chapter 47 and verse 4. And this is probably a spokesman for the 11 brothers now. They said, moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land. Remember, the Hebrew word for sojourn is gur, G-U-W-R. Totally different word from yashab. Totally different meaning than yashab. Sojourn is temporary. And we believe that that's what God wanted for them. They said, moreover, unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. For your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray you, let your servants dwell, Yashab, in the land of Goshen. We come here to sojourn, but we want to dwell, we want to Yashab in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spoke unto Joseph, saying, your father and your brethren are come unto you. The land of Egypt is before you. In the best of the land, make your father and brethren to dwell, Yashab. In the land of Goshen, let them dwell, Yashab. And if you know any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. So, once again, remember Laban with Jacob? You're seeing something similar here, where Pharaoh knew which side his bread was buttered with that family. Pharaoh knew that having Joseph and his brothers, with all of their talents that God gave them, having them with him was a great benefit for himself and obviously for his country. And you know, with the example that Joseph had given on their behalf. Verse 11. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession. Now this is, you know, God promised that he was going to give them a possession. And here we see a possession that was not correct. It was not God given. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. We assume that, I don't know the geography of ancient Egypt that well, but that Goshen was in the Ramesses area, I don't know. In the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Jump down to verse 27. And Israel dwelt, Yashab, in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. They got their feet under the table in the land of Goshen. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Okay? Jacob, elderly Jacob now, lived, he survived in the land of Egypt for 17 years. 12 whole years after the end of the famine. Again, the famine had been raging for 2 years when Jacob moved from Hebron to Egypt. Still in verse 28, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in your sight, put, I pray you, this is Jacob, this is Joseph's father now, pretty well, you know, kind of kowtowing to Joseph himself. If now I have found grace in your sight, put, I pray you, your hand under my thigh, which was for a vow, right, for sealing of a vow, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray you, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place, Machpelah, up by Hebron. And he, Joseph, said, I will do as you have said. And he, Jacob, Israel, said, swear unto me. And he, Joseph, swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Going to chapter 48 now, 48. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz. And we remember that was Bethel, changed the name to Bethel, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. God said this to Jacob when he was at Bethel, remember that? And I will make of you a multitude of people, and will give this land to your seed. This land, not Egypt, but where Bethel was, in the land of Canaan. I will give this land to you, to your seed after you, for what? For an everlasting possession. The possession was not in Egypt. The proper possession, the God-given possession, was back in Canaan. Verse 7. And as for me, when I came from Paddan Aram, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way. I only quote these now because it, you know, the travel verses here. In the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. Verse 16. The angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads. Okay, this is getting into the blessing on Ephraim and Manasseh now. The angel which redeemed me from all evil bless the lads, and let my name, Israel, be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. That's an interesting phrase right there, okay? Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Okay? They grew into a multitude in Egypt, it's true. The Hebrew for in the midst of the earth is Kereb Eretz, Q-E-R-E-B, E-R-E-T-S. Kereb Eretz, meaning beginning there. So there was in what we now call the Middle East, obviously, we could say Egypt, and obviously later on in the land of Canaan, beginning there in the Middle East, but then spreading out from there throughout the whole world. If you do a word study on Kereb Eretz, you'll see that it actually does mean that. It's just beginning in that location, but it can spread out from there. Verse 21, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." Now where's my question now? While Jacob was still alive, why did he not, as the living patriarch of the family, why did he not exert some influence over Joseph to terminate the family's over lengthy yashab in Egypt and take them back to the land of their fathers? Why didn't he do that? Or at least get them out of Egypt and get them back on the road again, as we believe that's what the Lord God wanted of them. Why? Perhaps the answer comes in the next chapter, going over to chapter 49, when Jacob was given his deathbed prophecies about the futures of each of his sons and their descendants. And again, this is totally out of context, but what happened? So right between his prophecies for Dan and Gad, Jacob jumped right out of context, and here's what he said, verse 18, Genesis chapter 49, verse 18, "I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." This is Jacob. "I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." He waited for the Lord. On first reading, I've heard sermonettes over the years and sermons on wait on the Lord, and waiting for the Lord to act is sometimes a good thing. There are times when we certainly should wait for the Lord and wait for his guidance. I can give you all kinds of references from the Psalms and Proverbs on that. But once we know, either by inspiration from God or by experience, once we know what decision God the Father and Jesus Christ would have us make, and we all know, what would Jesus do? You know that. Once we know what decision he would have us make, we should not procrastinate. But we should be willing to move forward in faith. In faith, of course, but in knowledge, backed up with knowledge as well, backed up by experience as well. We've looked a lot into Jacob's life, and I hope you'll agree that he seems to have had something of a problem with procrastination. Once the Lord sent him out on the road, Jacob seems to have been a bit of a procrastinator. Over and over again, he seemed to, the Lord had to give him a bit of a nudge in order to move him on to the next location, onto the next step. We've seen that throughout his whole life. Remember how long he stayed with Laban, and God was trying to push him all the time, come on, get out of here and get back on the road again, and he just held back for years and years. Maybe this, again, possibility, maybe this is why Jacob did not pressure Joseph to move the family out of Egypt. Maybe Joseph inherited the same trait from his father. We'll see some more of that in a minute. Jacob did not insist on getting out of Egypt and back up to the promised land of Canaan until he insisted that his body, his remains, be taken there, and he repeats that again to his 12 sons just before his death. Verse 29, and he charged, ordered them. That word charged in English it means ordered, the Hebrew does, ordered them. But he was firm on this and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, Jacob's grandparents, right? And there they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, Jacob's parents. And there I buried Leah, Jacob's first wife. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob, this is an interesting verse there, Warren and I talked about this, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, yielded up the human spirit, and was gathered unto his people. Again, he didn't go to heaven, Jacob's body was put in the same place as his forebears, not in heaven, but in an earthly tomb, and more specifically in this Machpelah cave. But what Warren and I were told, what Warren pointed out to me there, was at the end of his road, the end of Jacob's road, if you will, at the end, at the close of his many, many travels, old Jacob gathered up his feet, and his feet were his primary traveling equipment, right? Gathered up his feet into his bed, just as if he was packing them away, because he knew that he would have no further use for them. Really, really interesting. And I think of, I think of Jacob, and remember when he wrestled with Yahweh, that Yahweh threw his hip out, and from what we understand, he had a limp from there on in. Wonder if he had a limp, whether he had pain whenever he had to walk. Just conjecture, I'm not sure about that. But there he gathered up his feet into the bed, put them away, finished with them, don't need them anymore. I feel like that some mornings myself. Okay, on into chapter 50. Joseph now, we don't, after Jacob's death, we don't learn too much more about what happened there. It's kind of interesting. Joseph repeats his father Jacob's instructions to the house of Pharaoh, and so more traveling is necessary here. This is Jacob's final journey now, back up to Machpelah. Genesis chapter 50 verse 5. My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray you, and bury my father, and I will come again. Okay. Notice that this is after the 7 year famine is all finished now, and Joseph seems obliged to promise Pharaoh that, yeah, we're going to take his body up there, we're going to have a funeral, and I'll come again, I'm going to come down again. Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father according as he made you swear. So Joseph and his brothers and a large company, large party of Egyptians as well, it says, made the road trip back up to Machpelah. Verse 7. And Joseph went up to bury his father again, on the road again, more traveling going on here. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Verse 9. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. Now this is interesting. Verse 10. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. Now this is not back up at Machpelah, this is at this threshing floor of Atad. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians." Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. Now, I'm not sure of the significance of Abel Mizraim. It means meadow, the meadow of Egypt. And so we believe that they hadn't crossed the border into Canaan at this time. So this was still in Egypt, possibly right on the border. But they didn't bury Jacob there. They did. They had a 7 day, it seems to have been a temporary stopover just before they left Egypt. And maybe it was like a farewell of Jacob to Egypt, and where they had the 7 days of a formal public mourning and lamentation taking place. So after this, then they continued on. The cortege continued on to Machpelah, verse 12. And his sons did unto him, Jacob, Israel, according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession. Here it is again. That was. It was the only legal possession that God allowed them to have. Okay, I don't want to get into the exceptions of that. For a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. Now, we understand, except for that 7 years, 7 day stopover, it seems to have been quite a short trip. And obviously, notably, it was a round trip. The whole party, after the funeral was over, returned to Egypt because, you know, Joseph had promised Pharaoh that that's what they were going to do. Verse 14, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. Verse 22, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt. Okay, Yashab. Joseph Yashabed in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Now, that's a good old age by today's standards. Joseph was 30 years old at the beginning of the 7 years of plenty. Okay, Genesis chapter 41 verse 46, don't have to turn there. He was 37 years old at the beginning of the 7 years famine. He was 44 years old at the end of the 7 years of famine. So Joseph stayed in Egypt 66 years after the end of the famine. And again, we ask the question, why did Joseph and his brothers continue to Yashab in Egypt? Why did they not hit the road again after the end of the famine? And what is, this is more important, what did the Lord God think about them staying so long in Egypt? Finally came Joseph's turn to depart this life, and just as his father Jacob had done, Joseph prophesied that the Lord would take his descendants and the descendants of his brothers out of Egypt and into the promised land. And also, just as his father Jacob had done, Joseph gave strict instructions that his remains be taken to the promised land. Verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. So Joseph knew that Egypt was not the place where they were going to have their possession. verse 25, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence, from here. But again, just like his father Jacob, asked the question again, why didn't Joseph do it while he was still alive? Both Jacob and Joseph and their families continued to Yashab in Egypt long after the 7-year famine ended. Were they right in doing so? I'm not 100% sure. But again, from all that we've studied in this series, from Adam until now, I think not. So we'll leave the Israelites there in Egypt for now. Joseph's dead. We don't know who took over the rulership of Israel right after that. It's kind of interesting. Was it Ephraim and Manasseh? We don't know. But we'll leave them in Egypt for the time being. We'll pick up the story next time, and we'll read the fulfillment of Jacob's and Joseph's prophecies, and we'll follow them on their journey out of Egypt and beyond.